Well, up until about a year ago, I hadn't had a ton of opportunities to introduce my brother, but in the month that we traveled together in Africa, every other day we introduced each other, so I introduced him this morning, and he'll introduce me tonight. I am grateful for Brian. He's been a mentor to me in my life, and I enjoy his friendship. I find myself frequently shooting him a text message, bouncing thoughts and ideas off of him, and I appreciate the wisdom and things that he shares with me. And so I'm anticipating the message that he's going to bring today, and I hope that you'd prepare your hearts to hear it and to receive it. And so I give your brother and apostle, Brian McIndoe.
Thank you, Adams. Good morning to you. I almost said good evening. I don't know where I'm at, but you know, before I went to India, Andy asked me if I wanted to preach at the reunion. And I hesitantly tell you that I said, well, I don't particularly want to, but I did explain to him that, you know, I had some notes ready and that if he decided that's what we needed to do, I'd be happy to do it. But I didn't think I really had any specific message for the reunion. But as the reunion unfolded, I found out that, you know, really my notes fit in right in line with what the reunion was saying. It told me two things. You know, first thing it told me is that the God really did have a message for us. You know, everything went together. If I would have been asked to preach, it still would have went together. The other thing it taught me is, you know, God can do this without me. You know, it's very obvious. He can handle it if I'm there or not, you know. And it's a wake-up call for me to remember that you know, we need to take the opportunities we have. I would like to reread a scripture that we read in Sunday school this morning. One verse, for those of you that were not there, it really kind of summarized a lot of my sermon. And I want you to keep this in mind as I go through here. It says, therefore, blessed are they who will repent and hearken unto the voice of the Lord their God. For these are they that shall be saved. Those that are going to listen to the voice of God, do the things that he says. It's like what James tells us. We can't be just hearers of the word. Hearken means we listen and we apply it. We're doing it. And I found this to really summarize what I would like to bring to you today, the thoughts I had on my mind, the notes that I had, the things that I continued with. You know, Christ's disciples asked him, what shall be the signs of thy coming and of the end of the world? They were interested. Who isn't interested in that? You know, aren't we all? Don't you? I mean, we had this long conversation this morning before Sunday school, during Sunday school, you know, well, this event took place, you know, is this significant to what we're looking for? Is it significant to the day we live? Is it significant to the prophecies that are been told that we're looking for? And so we're all excited about it. 2,000 years ago, the disciples, they were excited. They wanted to know. You know, and Christ told them several things, but I'm going to read in that chapter 24 of Matthew. I'm going to read verses 21 through 25. It says, for then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time. No, nor even shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there shall be no flesh saved, should no flesh be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, lo, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before, wherefore, if they shall say unto you, behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in a secret chamber, believe it not. What I'm seeing as I read this scripture, that he told us about you know, false Christs, false doctrines, false things raising up, told us not to believe it. But he also told us there's going to be great tribulation upon this earth. You know, and I really think a lot of that great tribulation is tribulation. You know, we think a tribulation is evil and hardship and struggles and sickness and pain and injury and those type of things. But we have to also remember it could be tribulation to our spiritual soul, to our lifestyle of being a Christian, to our minds, to our church. Attack upon it. Attack upon our beliefs. Attack upon our thoughts. Attack upon the scriptures. Great tribulation that causes us to struggle in our minds, in our understanding. Things that will attack our kids and the things that they'll be taught. It says, God will shorten the days, or no flesh could be saved. You know, when it says God will shorten the days, I don't believe that means we're going to start having 18-hour days. I don't think that for 1 minute. I don't think that's what he's talking about. I rather think God is going to say, I'm going to have to call this to an end. It's going to have to stop. And if I don't, there won't be anyone saved. It doesn't say no one but the Christians will be saved. It doesn't say no one but the Church of Christ will be saved. It says no flesh. It is going to be so difficult. And if God doesn't intervene and stop the process, it could destroy even those that sit in our congregation. He said, but for the elect's sake, for the true believers, he can call an end to it before it's too late. You know, I think about that, and I've considered that thought for a long time. When I was in Canada with many of you just recently, I was talking to our brother, the pastor up there, and he was telling me about some things that are happening in Canada. And he said they have decreed, made it lawful, that there are 6 genders in Canada, recognized genders. And they are working on recognizing 22 different genders. You know, when I was a kid, there was boy and girl. You know, you were a boy, you were a girl. And now in Canada, they're going to have 22 different genders. They're going to be taught this in school, that they have to choose what gender they want to be out of those 22. By 8th grade, they're going to be taught the idea of sodomy to explain how a same-sex relationship will work. And he said that if any parent tries to force a gender on a child, that child will be taken away from them and fostered out. You know, there's no putting bows and ruffles on your kids, because you're saying you're a girl. My granddaughter would be in big trouble. You can't do that. You'd be forced away. What chance do these children that are raised in that environment have to really understand the truth? Because if you try to teach it to them, if the Christians try to teach it to them, they're taken away. They're being taught perversions as a normal for mankind. Thankfully, we have a God on our side who will not let it go until no flesh can be saved. But if it continued down that course, where it became the normal, it became the law, it became no choice in the matter, and you were raised in that environment, we would all perish. However, to avoid being sucked up into these deceptions, we have to be better prepared, because We're going to live in this day of tribulation. We are going to see parts of it around us, coming at us, attacking us. He didn't say we're going to avoid the tribulation. We're not going to be raptured away, if you think that. We are going to deal with it. He will stop it before there is no flesh saved. But we will see these things, and we will have to make the right, spiritually correct decisions. We have to improve ourselves rather than being complacent to God's ability to work amongst us. I'm going to read in Jacob chapter 2, verses 49 and 50. It says, "Look unto God with firmness of mind, and pray unto him with exceeding faith, and he will counsel you in your afflictions, and he will plead your cause and send down justice upon those who seek your destruction. O all ye that are pure in heart, lift up your heads and receive the pleasing words of God, and feast upon his love. For ye may, if your minds are firm forever." You know, I find several strong words in here. Pure in heart. It means we want to do that which is according to God's will. That is the desire of our hearts. There's no alternative motive to it other than come close unto God. Lift up your heads. Look high, ready to receive God. Feast upon his word. Feast upon his opportunities. You know, this, we're in the holiday season. You know, we feasted at Thanksgiving. We feasted at reunion. We're going to feast on Christmas Eve. We're going to feast on Christmas Day. We'll feast again on New Year's maybe. Some of you might feast on Martin Luther King Day. I don't know. But we're in the holiday season. We understand feast, but we're told to feast upon the Word of God and His pleasing Word. We need to want it, to utilize it, to help us to grow spiritually. You know, Proverbs chapter 1, verse 22 and 23, it says, "How long, ye simple ones, will you love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and the fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you. I will make known my words unto you." In other words, how long are you going to insist on doing what you're wanting to do, to be complacent, to just get along, when God says, if you turn unto me, I'll pour out my spirit on you. I will give you all that you need. I will let you grow. I will lift you up. I will make you strong in this day that you live. You know, we as a church, we have a great responsibility. A great responsibility. And we need God to direct us. We need God to call men into the ministry throughout this world. We need the council of apostles filled. We have the opportunity to have 70 evangelists. I think we got 3 or 4. We need them. But do we want simplicity? Do we want to scorn? Do we want to be a fool that doesn't want knowledge? Or do we want to tell God, let God reprove us, perfect us, make us ready? Because if we do, he's going to pour out his spirit upon us. I'm going to drop down to verse 29. "For that they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore they shall eat the fruit of their own way, and be filled with their own devices. Here's the other side of the coin. If we don't want to let God do the work, direct us, guide us, bless us, give us understanding, and we're going to do it ourselves, He's going to let us. He's going to let us eat the fruit of our own way. He'll let us take the wrong path as long as we want to. He'll let us sit wanting but not receiving as long as we continue to do it our way. We can be filled with our own plans and our own devices. You know, Andy said at a sacrament service, I guess that was just last week. For some reason, that seemed like a long time ago to me, but it really wasn't. It was just last week. He said he feels that the Lord has more for us, but we haven't got it. He implied that we're satisfied. Actually, he said we're satisfied with the crumbs that fall off the table. And of course, that goes along with the scriptures. And that scripture says the dogs eat the crumbs. The dogs. And it's not that feast that's sitting up there. It's not that turkey dinner and the dressing and the pumpkin pies and the apple pies. It's just, you know, what falls off the tables. You know, when I go into my kitchen and I start cooking, my dogs, they come running. Because they know when I'm chopping an onion, some piece is going to fly off, you know. Well, it's discarded. I hope to eat it so I don't have to pick it up. But the majority of the stuff is going to go to the feast. And they're getting the crumbs. You know, and the more they get those crumbs, the more they're under my feet. And so, you know, if I feed them a good tasty treat, then I can't get rid of them. So I never give them the good tasty treats because I don't want them under my feet. So they get the crumbs. And they're satisfied. They're excited about it. But they don't know what I get to eat, what we get to eat. Are we satisfied? Satisfied would mean that we don't want to do what it takes to get more, to get the best, to have what's better, what God has for us. And we know He has great things. In Hebrews chapter 5, verses 11 through 14, it says, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. For when for the time you ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracle of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are full of age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. You know, as I think about this scripture, and I'm not trying to accuse anybody, I'm just trying to remind us of these things, that almost every single person, with the exception of the young kid, in this room are at this point. We should be wanting and able to take the strong meat. We should be ready to be teachers, not to be taught. If you hear someone preaching or talking about things that seem obvious to a whole bunch of people and you have no clue what they're talking about, perhaps you haven't spent enough time in study. Perhaps you haven't paid enough attention to the sermons. Perhaps you don't attend Sunday school. I'll let you in on a secret. Those people speaking and preaching don't come by their knowledge by some miraculous implant. They had to get into the Word. They had to listen to the sermons. They had to apply themselves the same way each one of us do. And as I look around this room, I don't see anyone that isn't at that point today, that I should be able to send you out to teach and answer the hard questions and receive the strong meat of the gospel, not the milk. You know, I go to places all over this world, and when we get there, you know, we start at the very basics. That's the milk. But we should all be ready to grow. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. I'm going to kind of stop in the middle here a little bit and talk a little bit about it. It says, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech," obviously I haven't, "excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in the weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and of the power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God." I'm going to stop there for a moment. We will come back to it. But I want to talk about this. You know, Paul's talking to those in Corinth. And he says, you know, I don't come with enticing words. I don't come as a great orator that can just wow you with my wisdom and the wisdom of men and the things that make you excited. You know, there's a lot of people that are on the public speaking tours that just go around and they're great speakers. He says, that's not me. You know, I did a lesson on tools that Satan uses to deceive men, to distract them from the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, and just like if you were going to go out and work on a car, if you were going to go out and repair your plumbing in your house, if you were going to build a house, to do that, you'd have to have the right tool. If you said, I'm going to cut down this tree and I handed you a crescent wrench, you couldn't do it. You have to have the right tool. You know, and not every job is the same. Not every job takes the same tool, and Satan realizes that. Every one of you have a different weakness. And so Satan has all kinds of tools. So when he comes against you, he can pull out the right tool out of his toolbox and work on you. Or everybody in this world. He has a whole box full of tools. One of them is flattery. Paul says, I didn't come to you with flattery words. Flattery. Several scriptures in the Book of Mormon tell us, and the Bible, tell us that when we are flattered, we are like a fish in the water, and we see this great big juicy worm coming down on a hook, and we grab it, and we're caught. Because flattery makes us feel good. When somebody tells us how wonderful we are, we don't want to find criticism in them. We want to follow. We want to hear more. It's a tool of Satan. Flattery. Another tool is pride, thinking more highly of ourselves than we ought to think. Our accomplishments, our ability to live in this world, that we're strong enough to do it without God and without the company of the saints to keep us strong in the Word, or to do it without doing it according to God's will and His plan. He's got the tool of vanity, following the ideals or principles of man, for the very reason that we don't want to be different than the rest of the world. We're too proud, we're too vain to stand out, even though each one of us know that He's called us to be a peculiar people. But we don't want to be different. He has a tool of deceptions and lies, usually that promote our own ideas, our own agendas, what we want to see, where we want the church to go, what we want to see happening. But they're deceptions and there's lies. And we're seeing those things happen. We see them trying to distract us trying to move our focus away from the very truth of what our purpose is as a body of believers, as the church of Christ, as the bride of Christ. You know, Paul told the church in Thessalonica that these are not the tools used to convert souls to the gospel of Jesus Christ. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 6, he says, "For our exhortations was not of deceit, nor of uncleanliness, nor in guile, but as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. For neither at any time used we flattering words, as ye know, nor cloak of covetousness, God is witness. Nor of men sought we glory, neither of you, nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ." He said, we don't come to teach the gospel of Christ by deceit, by uncleanliness, by guile, by flattery, by pleasing men, but we come to glorify God. That's all they wanted to do in their teaching and their exhortation to the people, is to glorify God, teach the truth. And he says, you know, we've been entrusted with the truth, with the gospel of Jesus Christ. How much more do we in this last day have the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ that we are entrusted with? You know, as I look at the churches that were once a part of us, some of them have just completely shelved the Book of Mormon. Or they put greater stock in the word of their president and prophet than they do the words in the scriptures. We are probably the only church that holds to the scriptures, or at least claim to. It means we are entrusted with this precious gift of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And it can't be brought to the people by flattering them, by beguiling them, by buying them. It can't be a part of us if we do it our way. But we must follow the truth of God. In this reference in Corinthians, Paul is again stating about these tools that he's bringing to the party to teach the people. Let's continue in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. I'm going to start in verse 6. "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the hearts of men the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed unto us by his Spirit, for the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God." You know, as I read this, the tool that we can use to counteract the deceptions and the attack and the tribulations of Satan upon us is the Spirit of God. That's what we need. says that Spirit can grant unto us all that God wants us to have and wants us to know. It can direct us. It's not the spirit of the world. It's not the spirit of men. It's the Spirit which God has given. And we can know freely, we don't have to buy it, freely exactly what God wants for us. We don't have to be satisfied with the crumbs. And that is assuming, and it's a good assumption, that God wants to work with us. I believe He does. I believe He wants to reveal Himself unto us. I believe He wants to help us improve our walk in this last day. I think that's what all the scripture, all the sermons that we heard at reunion were telling us, to improve our walk, to place our focus on Jesus Christ, to let the Spirit of God work within us to a degree that we've never let it work before. But we must do our part in receiving Him in our presence. He's not going to force His way in. We have to be prepared in our heart, in our mind, in our actions, in the things that we do, that we have allowed the Spirit to come within us, to work upon us. You know, there's a scripture, as we think about the Spirit working upon us, there's a scripture in Ephesians chapter 4, 30 through 32. It says, "Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed unto the day of redemption." You're sealed. It's a Spirit that's going to prepare you the way for you to get to eternal life. He says, "Grieve not. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you." You know, this word grieve, I think Andy covered this too in a sermon just recently. Grieve means to distress, to cause sadness, to make heavy, to make sorry, to cause sorrow. Grieve not. You know, He set the conditions of the things that make the Spirit sorry in our midst. You know, bitterness, anger, wrath. They're incompatible with God's love. Clamor means outcry, tumult, noisy, uproar, meekness, loud. They make the Spirit sorry. What the Spirit wants of us, it says, is meekness. Meekness. We look at this word meekness. Galatians chapter 5, verses 20 through to 25, it speaks of the fruits of the Spirit. And amongst those fruits is meekness. It needs to be within us. It needs to be something that is there, ripe, ready to be picked, ready for others to see. And it means mildness, humility, easily imposed upon, submissive. And 1 Peter tells us we must be clothed in humility, for God resisteth the proud. James says, "God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble." In Ether, it says, "Give men weaknesses that they may be humble." Humble, humility, is how we must come. If we want that Spirit to dwell within us, we want that Spirit to be happy and not grieved. You know, humble, as I looked up that word, it means lowliness of mind. It comes, humility means lowliness of mind. The word humble means properly bend the knee, bend down, subjection, under, subdue. Are we allowing the Spirit of God to subdue our life? Are we going to give over our life to let the Spirit work within us? Are we going to push back those things that please our own selves? To speak when we need to speak? To remain silent when we need to remain silent? To listen instead of talk? To allow the Spirit to work? You know, I have to be quite honest with you. I have been many times to places where I really felt the Spirit is going to work at a service. And then I sat there and listened, and there was no opportunity for the Spirit to reveal itself. Maybe people were speaking when they should have remained silent. Maybe the person that was supposed to speak remained silent. We have to be in tune with that Spirit, and that takes practice. We're told to worship in humility, a broken heart, and a contrite spirit. You know, worship means homage to the royalty of God. Bow yourself down, crouch, fall down, do reverence, make to stoop, you know. In the days of the kings of old, you know, I think we just heard a thing about Esther, you know, she was going to come before the king, and if she wasn't invited, you know, she could have her head chopped off right then. She wasn't allowed to just walk in there and start jumping down her husband's throat, you know. She had to be invited. She couldn't even say, hello, how are you? She had to be invited. This is worship to God in humility. We bow ourselves down. We show our obedience, our subjective to Him, and He will invite us to come, to hear. But He says we must worship in reverence, contrite, to crumble, to bruise, to beat to pieces, to crush, to destroy, to oppress, to smite. We have to have that kind of heart. We have broken that heart to where we know that we are nothing, nothing without God. He takes first place. You know, if we worship by satisfying the flesh, however that may be, rather than giving glory to God, we're in error. In Jude chapter 1, it says, these be they who separated themselves sensually, having not the Spirit. They've grieved it. They've grieved it. They've come to the service. They've come. They participated in the service. They've come and ignored the service. Whatever's making their flesh happy has made the Spirit sorry. And they have not the Spirit within them. It makes the Spirit sad. And it will not work well amongst us. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 5. Yeah, I didn't write it on there. I think it's 2 Thessalonians. It says, if everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. Quench not the Spirit. Despise not prophesying. Prove all things. In other words, put to test. Are they according to God's word? Are they coming from God? Or are they coming from man? You know, as we teach in throughout the world, we tell people, we go in and we say, you know, we're telling you about the restoration of the Christ Church. We're telling you about the way of eternal salvation. Don't believe it. In many places, they don't believe it just because some white man's telling you. Prove it. Look at the scriptures. See if we're telling you the truth. This thing, same thing is incumbent upon each one of us that are here. Listen to the words that I'm saying this day. Listen to the words Adam speaks tonight. Listen to whatever somebody said before. Prove them. See if this is what God is telling us. Find out for yourself. It says, prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. If you hear the truth, if it is good, if it is according to the word of God, and it's true, grasp it. Hold fast to it. Don't let it go. But we have to prove all things, all spirits. We have to make sure these things are coming from the Lord. And if they are, they're consistent with the Scriptures. Many people interpret this, quench not the Spirit, to mean stifle or suppress or to hold back, not letting go. You know, they say, yeah, that's why we got to come into church and have this enthusiasm, and jump up and down and sing and dance and say hallelujah a lot so that we're not quenching the Spirit. But quench comes from the Strong's word that means to extinguish, to make it go out. We're told not to come to a service and do something in our service, in our lives, in our participation, or lack of participation, that will cause the Spirit to leave because of what we've done. You know, when Dwayne and I were in India this year, or last time, we were at a service, and this group of people, they're definitely not one that are beyond the milk. They're still babes, and it's like turning the church over to a bunch of eight-year-olds, pretty much, and they want to be like the rest of the world. And they had a PA system blasting so loud that, I mean, it was making Dwayne and I anxious, you know, making us mad, making our heart race. It was terrible. You know, they drove the Spirit out. They drove it out. It tells us, you know, don't do things according to the ways of man. Don't do things according to the ways that you want. Don't do things that make you like others. Look and see if you're inviting the Spirit and making it happy, or if you're quenching it. The Spirit is a gift. It's there to direct our lives. It's there to direct our meetings. What we are told is to be careful. Don't extinguish it. Don't put it out. Don't drive it away. In Corinthians, Paul also told people, you are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells within you. How you come, how you prepare, is important for that Spirit. But what can happen? We see in the Scriptures, in Mosiah says, you have withdrawn yourself from the Spirit of the Lord. They willfully left the Spirit of God. And Alma says, but thou art possessed with a lying spirit, and you have put off the Spirit of God, that it may have no place in you. We can do those things. We can pursue those things. We can accept things because it is pleasing unto us, and it will drive the Spirit away. You know, there's a story I want to tell you, and I know I've told you before, but maybe not all of you have heard it. Maybe you forgot it. If you haven't, maybe you'd like to hear it again. If you don't, too bad, I'm telling it anyhow. I was a long, long time ago, I was a policeman. And I was a detective downtown, 620 West Washington. And we had a parking lot across the street. And we had to cross the street to get to the office. And I was standing at the roadway waiting for the traffic to die down and get to go across the street. And I was standing next to another detective. I was working auto theft at the time. The other detective standing next to me was working hit and run. Was that where you still work, Glenn?
Yeah.
They deal in traffic matters. Serious traffic matters. So I'm standing there, the hit and run detective standing there, and this really nice car pulls up to stop at the light. And this really, I'm trying to pick the right word, really unsavorable, not very nice looking guy was driving this car. He just didn't quite fit. And I'm sitting there looking at this guy, and I'm looking at this car. And in my mind, I'm saying, that car has to be stolen. No sooner did that thought get into my mind, the auto theft detective, or the hit and run detective looked at me and says, that guy's got to have a suspended driver's license. You know, we had two different perspectives on how we were looking at that. We weren't looking at it from the same direction. We were looking at it from our experience of what we do. We were looking at it with what our mind is. How, as Christians, how, as members of the Church of Christ, do we look at our duty, our lives? How do we look at our service, at our labor to prepare for all eternity? How we are looking at it is exactly how we are going to see it. Are we using the mind of Jesus Christ to evaluate everything that we do? Or are we using the mind of man in pursuit of our own leisure, our own entertainment, our own comfort, our own convenience, our own possessions? How are we looking at our church attendance? Are we looking at the mind of Christ? He was always ready to be in the presence of his God. Or are we looking at it with our mind? Is it convenient or is it not to be in this room, to be here? You know, when I read a lot of things about Jesus Christ, we don't see much of written about the time that he had leisure. You know, one time he did, I need to go across the sea and get a little rest here. I need to rest up. Well, the crowd followed him. And he didn't push them away. He went and taught them. No leisure. I doubt if they had too many movies to go to. Not much entertainment in his life. Not much comfort. He didn't seem to live a very comfortable life as he walked over mountains to get to Jerusalem, as he tried to find food in fields. He didn't have much convenience. We see that he didn't have any possessions. Do we have his mind that those aren't the important things of this life? In John chapter 15, verse 1, he says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the husbandman. We'll drop to verse 4. Abide in me, and I in you. As a branch cannot bear fruit of itself except it abide in the vine, no man, no more can ye except you abide in me. If we want the Spirit of God, if we want him to work in our life, we can't do it. We can't produce fruit unless we abide in him. At least we can't produce the good fruit. Verse 5, I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, abide means continue to dwell, endure, be present, remain, stand, tarry, be there. Always, no branch gets cut off and put back on and cut off and put back on. It's always there. It stays. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same shall bring forth much fruit. For without me, you can do nothing. We can't accomplish anything on our own strength. Not as individuals, not as a ministry, not as a church, without Jesus Christ, without putting Him first, we can do nothing. I consider the lack of attendance at church, church-wide, including the Phoenix congregation, it has decreased. We've had a decrease in tithing. We see responses that are made to things that happen. They don't agree with people on a personal level, but may be in harmony with God's word and the things that they do in response to those things. Sometimes it makes me wonder, what has become more important than worshiping and serving God and glorifying His name? Is it our lives? Issues are going to come up. They're already starting to. They're going to come up where we have to make choices. Do we glorify God or are we going to glorify man? Do they promote God's work in our lives or something that we might personally want? Are we abiding? Are we dwelling? Are we enduring in Christ and His word? Are we pushing other agendas? The other scriptures tell us, you know, Satan desires to sift us. Sift us as wheat. Separate us from the truth of God. Separate us from His blessings. Separate us from what He has for us. These distractions of life, these distractions that come can cause us to take our eyes off of the mark. They come from without, but they impact us, each and every one. And they attack the very framework of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You know, in Jacob chapter 3, I'm going to read verses, start in verse 19. It says, "Behold, my brethren, he that prophesieth, let him prophesy to the understanding of men, for the Spirit speaketh the truth and lieth not. Wherefore it speaketh of things that are as they really are, and the things as they really will be. Therefore these things are manifested unto us plainly for the salvation of our souls. But behold, we are not witnesses alone in these things, for God also spake unto prophets of old." So here, Jacob is telling the people, you know, God has spoken, He's directed, He's told us the things that's going to happen. This was before Jesus Christ. But we can see where God has spoken, told us the things that's going to happen in the world that we live before His return. He goes on, "But behold, the Jews were a stiff-necked people," which means they didn't want to bend. They didn't want to change their agenda. They had a certain way they believed it was going to happen, and it was going to stay that way. They didn't want to hear anything else, even if the prophets told them, even if the truth was there, even if the scriptures were being fulfilled. So they were a stiff-necked people, and they despised the words of plainness and killed the prophets and sought for the things that they could not understand. Wherefore, because of their blindness, which blindness came by the looking beyond the mark, they must needs fall." Looking beyond the mark. You know, that's really what it really boils down to. You know, Dwayne did a good job in his sermon, you know, said, here's Jesus Christ. You start looking over there, He's out of focus. There's one mark, and that's to the glory of God. There's one mark to let the Spirit reveal Jesus Christ amongst us. You know, Jesus told His disciples, "I will not leave you comfortless. I will send the Spirit that will always be with you. To reveal my will unto you, to direct you, to cause you to do that was right, to prepare you for all things, to be with you during these great tribulations of this last day. And there may be great tribulations that will be upon us sooner than you expect. But look at the mark. Don't look beyond it. Don't look beside it. Don't let anything else interfere with it. Put God first. Don't make the Spirit sad. Deceptions of this world have all the potential to take away the people of the Church of Christ. They have the potential. They don't have to. I hope they don't, but they have the potential to do it. But if we are complacent and we do not take interest by standing up for what is right, by attending meetings, by attending church, by attending conference and voicing our vote, then it's to our own condemnation, our own destruction. He will leave us to our own works, our own ways, our own fruit, if that's the path we choose to take. If we're looking for something besides truth and the way of God, we will find it. But it's called the broad path. But if we worship to glory God and nothing else, to humble ourselves, to break our hearts, to bow the knee, to praise God with all our being, then He is on our side. He will help us at every turn. If we look to Him, we look at the world, we look at the things that are happening. We look at the things, everything that is said, everything that is done, every choice that we make, is it done with the mind of Jesus Christ, not with the mind of man. And we can have His Spirit to always be with us. Thank you for your time.